Well, everybody would take their copy of God's word, turn back to Genesis 30 tonight. Genesis chapter 30. I don't know how many of y'all have Bibles that have like names over section, like subtitles of over certain sections of scripture. It's easy for me to say, right? I've got two different Bibles in front of me. One of them says, names this section beginning in verse 25. Jacob names his wages. Another one says Jacob becomes prosperous. I don't know if anybody has anything more unique than that, but we also see a little bit more into Laban's conniving nature in this text tonight, too.
King James says,
Jacob's agreement with Laban. Jacob does start to become prosperous here, or he had already become prosperous and made Laban quite prosperous as well. Thinking of how we got to the point of where we are tonight, you remember last time we were together looking at Genesis 30. By the time we got through those 24 verses, there were 11 of the 12 sons born. There was at least one of the daughters, probably more. And there were four mothers involved in these 11 children. We kind of concluded last time with the birth of Joseph, and I was trying to wrap my brain. I can't remember 2 weeks ago if it was 3 weeks ago when Tony filled in. I don't know if I properly thanked him for filling in, teaching on a Wednesday night. I appreciate it. But so at this point, where we are in the story and the life of patriarch Jacob and the tribes of Israel, is that he's at the conclusion of the 14 years that he'd been working for his uncle Laban, where he had bartered to work for 7 years to get Rachel, and we know he kind of hoodooed him there and ended up with Leah. And then he said he would work 7 more years if you give him Rachel. Gave him Rachel then. And then we start seeing all the things that happened early on in chapter 30. And I'm not going to rehash all of it, but that gets us to where we are tonight. I know we missed last week because of the tornadic activity that came through, and I'm always very hesitant and reluctant to call off services, but considering how bad it got, it seems like that was the wise decision to make. That being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer, because this text, before we jump into the text, it's a pretty easy text to follow. There's a couple of things that we'll touch on. I feel pretty confident, unless the Lord lays on somebody else's heart or directs me somewhere else, that we'll probably finish this chapter tonight. But let's seek his face first before we jump in. Father God, again, we're grateful to be here tonight to fellowship together, to enjoy food and laughter. And Lord, this is a time, these times that we have a meal together and we have Bible study, it's somewhat of a more intimate setting. And I pray that the people that are here tonight understand the closeness that you intend for your people, Lord. And this is a great time for that, where we've shared moments of happiness and sorrow and special private prayer requests at times. God, let's just pray that we don't take for granted this time we have together. And as important as that is, even more important that we dig in your word together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Lord, I ask that all that we say and do here tonight be done so in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Even in the seemingly minute details of your word, there is much there to nourish the souls of your children. God, we ask to drink deep from your fount tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So kind of setting the stage before we prayed and noticing the different ways that this section could be titled, I've already kind of alluded to the fact that we're at the end of this 14 years that Jacob had been working for Laban to get the hands of his two daughters, and then he ended up getting their handmaidens, and so now he's got 11 plus children, and a lot has been going on for Jacob and Laban. So there'll be somewhere good to stop here. I don't know exactly where I'm going to stop at yet, but let's read a portion of this, then we'll start walking through it. beginning in verse 25. Now it happened when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own land. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, stay with me." I know different translations have some different language right there. "I have interpreted in an omen that Yahweh, the Lord, has blessed me on your account." And he continued to say, "Name me your wages and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourselves know how much I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, but it has spread out to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you at every step of mine. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you would do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." So that's a good place to stop right there. He kind of lays out what he will be willing to do to stay. But let's back up, because that's not how he starts off. Again, we're past the 14 years, or at the conclusion of 14 years. Since Jacob has been on the scene, Laban has just been blessed beyond measure. I mean, just everything is just done well, right? The flocks have expanded, and all these things that have been happening there. We're about to see, it should come as no great surprise to us that Laban will be very reluctant to let him leave when he knows how much things had turned for the better. Now, we don't know how well off he was before. He was fairly well off, though, I think. But since Jacob's been there, it's been an explosion of blessings and just things. So it would be hard for him to let this man leave, right? Maybe he might think that these blessings will go when he lets this guy go. And he's already been conniving. We saw that pretty early on, right? 14 years ago, he was already pretty deceitful. Even though he had agreed to it, we can understand from a human perspective why he'd be reluctant to let him go. That doesn't exonerate him, of course, but we can see the reasoning there at least. These first couple of verses, "Now it happened when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own land.'" I think the note that Joseph had just been born is just kind of a footnote to know that he was the last one born there, and that 14-year cycle had completed. Jacob wants to go. It's time to go as a hired servant. He seeks his release. And he uses a formula which occurs somewhere else in the Bible, several places in the Bible, and actually in Near Eastern culture in general. He's asking leave to depart. Seemingly he's fulfilled his duties, but he's still asking to go instead of just taking his stuff and going. It might seem a little odd to us in our culture. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm gone. I'm out of here. There's another part of this, though, and it's tied to that next verse, verse 26. Be very aware of what he says. "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you yourselves know my service which I have rendered you." He's saying the service is complete, but he's asking to take his wives and his children. Why would that even be a question? Give me my wives and my children. Anybody? Well, Jacob asked that his children and his wives go with him because there is a problem in the ancient culture. If children are born while in servitude, they belong to the master of the house. Jacob's not the master of the house here. Jacob's in servitude himself. Children born in servitude belong to the master of the house. See now a little bit more why he needs to ask to leave, because by the traditions and land laws of the land, they would have belonged to Laban. You might think, well, yeah, that's all fine and good, but what's Scripture say about that? Well, Exodus chapter 21, verse 4. Listen to this close. "If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. That's an Exodus. That's not pulling from some abstract other Near Eastern culture. He's asking them to come. Now, there is a difference here, right? I mean, this agreement's a little bit different than just being born. Jacob wasn't born into slavery. He came there as a, and he's a relative. So there's some differences there, but he's still kind of following the customs a little bit as well. Of course, this is well before Exodus ever happened. We're not going to go into chapter 31 tonight, I don't think. We may, but chapter 31, look down at chapter 31 for a minute. Verse 43. This is when, spoiler alert, Jacob leaves in the next chapter, right? Catches Laban not around. He leaves, and Laban comes after him. Genesis 31:43. Read this. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters of mine or to their children whom they have born?" So Laban considers them that way too. More on that when we get to chapter 31. But I wanted to kind of look ahead a little bit of Jacob's not off his rocker to make this comment here, because there's that thought process of being born in servitude. But again, he's no ordinary slave. He is a nephew. So let's go on. But Laban said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, stay with me. I have interpreted an omen that the Lord has blessed me on your account." I know a lot of y'all's translations say something a little different there. So does Laban's response to Jacob's question is not a response at all, is it? I mean, that's no answer. What's he trying to lean on to here? He invokes the name in the legacy. It says Yahweh. He invokes the name of the personal Lord. He invokes the name of Yahweh God. Is Laban a believer? No. So why does he invoke the name of the Lord? And what does he tie it to? An omen. Some of y'all's translations say divination, something to that effect. Same kind of thing. It's the same thing spoken of later on in Exodus about those kind of people to be cursed. The same language. Again, we're a ways away from the Exodus, of course. It's kind of a conditional sentence. Stay with me. Laban may be just so shocked by the request. Maybe he thought Jacob was just going to hang around. He's doing well. I'm doing well. We're all doing well. Why would he want to leave either? Maybe trying to appeal to his sensibilities. Why don't you stay here? So how does he try to do that? Well, you're God. You know, he sent me something and made me. He said you should stay here. The way the language is laid out in the Hebrew, speaking of Yahweh blessed him, speaks of his reference to Jacob's labors. It was well known in the Near East. I found this quote that I found interesting. Some commentators were toned down the direct meaning of the text by saying that Laban really means "I have learned from my experience," but there's no linguistic justification for this. Laban is merely in a state of theological confusion. He knows that Jacob serves Yahweh, and he tries to combine that with his own pagan practices. He invokes the name of Yahweh because he does not want to lose Jacob's services, but he has in mind to continue the employer-employee relationship. He is a sly old fox, and he will employ any trick. He's trying to mix what Jacob believes and the God that Jacob serves with his own beliefs. That happens all the time in churches too, by the way. I mean, it does. That's why you gotta be very careful about traditions to always line it up with the Word of God, does it? Right? The Catholic Church is built on a whole lot of that. A lot of our holidays, quite frankly, are built on a lot of that. Taking something that's holy and combining it with something pagan so that in the 4th, 5th centuries, people would swallow it as Christians whenever Christianity was ushered in as it wasn't outlawed anymore. But that's a different topic for a different day. And if you get deep into church history, you'll see that pretty clearly. So, I've found favor in your sight. So, yeah, go ahead.
Do you think Jacob was aware that after 14 years he wasn't going to own anything?
I think he knew what the law was, right? I mean, the Near Eastern law, not... God hadn't given his law in that way yet. I don't know what he was hoping on. Early on, we know what it was. He was just so love struck. If we're being honest, we go back and remember what started it all off. He was love struck.
So both of them, Laban was aware of it too.
Yeah. Yeah. And you remember we talked about at what point did Laban decide that 7 years in, I'm going to pull a switcheroo here on him and give him the other Leah and see if I can get something else out of him. We don't know when that popped in his head either. And as we said, Leah was complicit in the whole thing. She wasn't innocent from what happened that night. I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know that we know. Again, I'm sure nobody in this room has ever done something dumb because they were love struck before. So I'm not going to go down that path. I mean, on the spot, he was willing to take Rachel for 7 more years after he'd already done 7 years. And he continued to say, Laban, name your wages and I will give it to you. So what's he trying to do here? He's saying, if you stay, let me know what you want for me to give you to stay. I don't know if he had any more daughters, if he was trying to give any more of them away, but what do you want? What can I do to get you to stay? Not forcefully trying to get him to stay at this point. Name your wages. Let's go on. And he said to him, so this is Jacob back to Laban, you yourselves know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me, for you had little before I came, but it has spread out to a multitude, and Yahweh the Lord has blessed you at every step of mine. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? Listen, this is a very practical response from Jacob. This isn't, I mean, there's theological truth here, right? That Jacob says, because of what the Lord has done, I've prospered, you've prospered, but none of it's mine. But there's also a very practical approach here too, as well, of when do I get to go out and do this for myself? When can I go provide for my family? When can we go set up our home? So we've got both sides of it going on here. Yeah, he's not stomping his foot about it, doesn't look like, right? But notice also, Jacob doesn't respond to Laban's question about regarding... See, there's a lot of shifting here. Laban doesn't answer Jacob. Jacob doesn't answer Laban. They keep going at their own agenda in all this. Jacob does remind Laban of how... I don't know that it's the wisest thing to remind this guy who's wanting to keep you there how well his flocks have done, unless he's just trying to appeal to... I've blessed you. You've been blessed in all this. Let me go. Perhaps you'll continue to be blessed. Find favor, if you will. But again, you got to play on the sensibilities of the man here of if my crops have been bringing forth fruit, if my flocks have been growing and increasing because this guy's here, man, it's hard to let this guy go. Jacob reminds Laban of how greatly his flocks have increased. Does anybody have a different word there for increased? I'm looking at verse 30. But it has spread out to a multitude. Is that pretty common what everybody has there? The Hebrew verb here literally means to break forth or burst forth from the womb. So it's just been 14 years of just phenomenal growth. Just amazing growth. But Jacob does say, and Yahweh, the Lord, has blessed you at every step of mine. That's an interesting way to phrase that, right? He's blessed you at every step of mine. Acknowledging that the blessing really is not because Jacob is the greatest herdsman of all time. It's because God has been blessing Jacob. Therefore, Laban has been receiving the overflow of this blessing.
Jacob's mom's name
he was mama's boy, but he opened up that well by himself too. So I don't, you know, we may not want to refrain from calling him that quite as much. I don't know. Do what?
I said early on he drilled up.
Yeah, well, he's about to do a lot more things that make us question him for sure. So it says that every step of mine, some of y'all might say at the foot of, that's actually an idiom. It signifies God's blessing is following Jacob wherever he walks. The blessing Jacob stole from his brother Esau is partly coming to pass here as well. Let's move on. So he said, "What shall I give you?" Again, this is back and forth of nobody really answering the question of the other person. "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. We'll pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats. And such shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." That's a lot to digest right there. What is going on? All of our lamb and sheep and goat farmers out there. Before we get to that, though, there's this response from Laban should call us back to Abraham when he dealt with the king of Sodom. Remember? When he goes and rescues Lot, and then he comes back, and the king of Sodom is trying to shower gifts on him, and he says, "Don't give me anything." He didn't want to be committed, connected to him at all. All he said was, "Give me food for my men so we can go." So there's a similar call back to Abraham there as well. So Jacob, though, instead proposes a plan. He's willing to work for Laban. "I will return, I will pasture, I will guard," all these things. What's the deal with the coloring of these animals, though? Yeah. That it was not common. What else? No, but he's not dealing with that yet, because remember, Laban's not. It's not pure. It's not a pure animal. They're not as common either. So if your flock was made up of these, you probably wouldn't have a large flock. These are rare colors for these animals. Goats are normally dark colored and sheep are normally white. And so he's asking for almost the opposite of what's normal here. So how is that helping his case? Think about Laban again. Laban's greedy. We've seen that already. He's saying, "You keep the choice ones, I'll take the other ones." We're about to see Laban's response, and he's pretty giddy about it. He's all in on this plan. On the surface, it looks like he's getting a raw deal, but notice what he says in verse 33. "So my righteousness will answer for me later." Now, we must be careful about how we assume that God's going to do this or God's going to do that, but he's saying my righteousness will repay me later in this deal. Honesty, righteousness, be vindicated later. But the Hebrew word actually has kind of a legal aspect to it. It's the idea that Jacob will eventually be paid fairly for his work. So I think that's where we stopped earlier, right? Let's see how Laban responds to this deal that's out on the table now. Verse 34. "And Laban said, 'Behold, let it be according to your word.' So he returned," so he removed on that day the striped and the spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob." This is Laban doing this. This is Laban separating them. "And Jacob was pasturing the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh pods of popular..." Well, let me stop there. I should have went that far earlier. 37 really starts a different thought process. Laban said, does somebody have something different in verse 34 than, "And Laban said, 'Behold.'" I know some of y'all do. There's some different translations that say something different right there.
"On that, according to your word,
Oh, that we're according to your word. Anybody else?
Agreed.
The literal word is behold in the Hebrew. Some translations may just say yes with an exclamation point.
Good.
May it be according to your word, as Jim said. Laban can hardly contain himself, I can imagine here. Yes, that's a good, I take that deal. That's what's really going on here. The Hebrew don't express emotions quite as well as we do sometimes, but that's really what's going on. Absolutely, let's do it. Sounds good to me. Now, it seems from a human perspective that Jacob's playing a bit of a risky game here. Now, if not for his trust in God, which comes into question in some other parts in Jacob's life later on, you know why? Y'all that have raised some animals in the past, is there a guarantee if you have a spotted goat that they're going to produce another spotted goat? Now, the law of genetics did not play that way. So this is a risky game, a risky bet, risky venture, risky whatever, you might say. There's no guarantee that. Laban takes a precaution by separating them, speckled and dark, and he places them in the care of his sons. Remember, Laban's doing this because it tells us, people want to say that's Jacob doing it. It's not, it's Laban, because verse 36, and he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. So not only does he separate them, he separates them by 3 days. That also tells you how wide the influence had grown, because that's a long ways away, 3 days away. That's to keep them from intermingling. We're going to separate them, and your flock's going to dwindle out and be nothing, because when they have goats that are not speckled and spotted, guess what? They go to the other one. That's the way this would work. Laban's in pretty good, and probably to begin with, there weren't a whole lot to start with. Cheating Jacob separates them. There is a interesting wordplay here I want to talk about. Not talk about, bring up. Everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep. In the original Hebrew, the word for white is Laban. Guess how it's spelled? Laban. That's your little nugget for this evening to take away from you. If you don't remember anything else, you'll remember Laban's name means white. So we have a pun in the name of Laban, as if these animals attached to him are actually the same name as him. Just interesting. And again, he separates them so far away that they won't intermingle. Now let's jump into what happens next. Verse 37, then Jacob took fresh pods of poplar and almond and plane trees. We're familiar with poplar. Maybe some of us are familiar with almond. I don't know anything about a plane tree, what that is. I have a pretty good idea based on the way the other two trees look, though, that it's probably a smooth tree and they were able to pull these strips off of it. Our tree connoisseurs over there, our firefighting connoisseur at least. You know what a plane tree is, Will?
Never heard of it.
Appreciate it. No, we don't have it in Hickman County. You're right. We don't have almond trees in Hickman County either that I'm aware of. And he peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the trough, that is, in the watering channels where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. What in the world is he? We understand the concept, I think, you're right, of pulling the stripes off of these saplings, like exposing the white, making them kind of striped and speckled and spotted, the rods, the trees, the saplings, if you will. What? This seems crazy to us, doesn't it? I mean, stripping that down, throw it in the water trough. Yeah, Jim.
Husbandry pretty good in it. He
I don't disagree with you, but he's laying wood saplings that are stripped in their watering trough. That just don't make any walking around sense to me. Anybody else have a thought there? Y'all were...
God working with
him. Yeah, it's God. This is all God. We're going to see that in the next chapter. But there is an old wives' tale about this. That some of these, like something that's seen by a mother at conception, something that's seen by a mother after she has the child, can affect and influence certain genetic things. Wives' tale, of course, that's not how genetics works. But God can take any of this stuff and ordain it for his purpose. But we're actually going to see, it tells us in the next chapter what God had told him to do. So as crazy as it looks right here. The interesting thing, Calvin comments here, and he says that Yahweh revealed this animal marking system to Jacob and then made it work for him. Look at the next chapter just for a moment. Chapter 31, 4 through 12 really explain this, but I want to go straight to 10. 31:10. Now it happened at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. He said, Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. God had revealed it to him in a dream. God intervenes to cause animals to flourish as well. Jacob was to work. He was to do these things. But God, at the hand of God, is what turned this to what it became. So what did it become? So the flocks, verse 39, mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted, verse 40. And Jacob separated the lambs, and he made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he set his own herds apart and did not set them with Laban's flock. Now it would be that whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the trough so that they might mate by the rods. See what he's doing here? The strong of the livestock, he wasn't throwing the rods in there every time any animal was about to mate or mating. He waited until the strong of the livestock were mating. He would throw the rods in there as God had told him to do, and he was bringing forth the spotted, the speckled, and the striped, and they would make strong offspring that would be Jacob. They would belong to Jacob. But when the flock was feeble, verse 42. He did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man spread out exceedingly and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So when they made this separation and Jacob had his own, we saw where the real blessing was coming from and who the real blessing was for, because Jacob's was just exploding. Yes, that's a good point, Diane. I was going to bring that up. Remember how I talked sometimes about between the white spaces, some things happened and some years passed by? Yeah, this is not a few days worth of work. This is years and years. Any of y'all that raised animals can understand that. This is years and years and years that he's still in servitude to Laban. But God is working all this, expanding what he has promised to give to Jacob and doing it through all of this. The Hebrew literally says, he increased very, very. Remember how I told y'all the Hebrew language isn't really great on emotion, emotive, and that kind of thing? But it does it in repetition usually, right? Very, very, holy, holy, holy. That's the way that it's used. He increased very, very means that it was immeasurable to the human. It's continuing to bless and grow. He used the exact same verb when he told Jacob he would spread out and increase over the earth back in Genesis 28:14. The same word was used. Now it's partially fulfilled. So, we've got a few minutes to dip our toe in chapter 31. It's very rare that we complete a chapter from front to back. We didn't complete it front to back. We were halfway through it already. It's probably even rarer that we step off into the next chapter a little bit, but we're going to tonight. Chapter 31. Then Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that belonged to our father, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. You see what's starting to happen now? The sons of Laban are starting to get a little bit jealous. They're seeing what's going on over here. Look at what Jacob has done. He's tricked us, whatever. And Jacob saw the face of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him. It was not friendly toward him as formerly. Right? This speaks back to that moment when Laban said, behold, or as you say, or agreed, or yes, or good, or whatever. That countenance has fallen. He doesn't think his deal's so good anymore. Then Yahweh the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kin, and I will be with you. What's God telling him to do right there? This deal's done. This deal is done. You're going, and I'm telling you to go. Because none of it really mattered compared to the promise that God had made to him to begin with. It's over with.
It's kind of a forerunner of Moses.
It is, yeah. No, not at all. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and he said to them, I see your father's face, that he is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. So what's he saying there? It doesn't matter, really, because God is with me. Right? I mean, let every man in the world be against you, but if God is for you, you're in the majority.
Why do you think he goes back and says to God is my father?
I think because he's speaking to his wives. Because I think it's just culturally speaking more than anything there, John. Do you think there's more to it than that?
And previously, they used to say, the God is my father.
We pointed that out a couple of times, haven't we? Yeah. There may be something more to it than that. I think of it kind of in regards to talking to his wives, but we know he's definitely going to trip up and stumble up several more times in his life, that's for sure. Maybe it's a play off the fact of him saying your father's face, and that maybe that God is not their father, that they have not followed him as Yahweh God yet. He's still referring to their father as being their. I should tell the Lord thank you for that, because that just kind of hit me as I'm reading back through it again. But I think that's probably the better response to it, really, is the what's the word I'm looking for here? Is some kind of figure of speech, or speaking of the opposite of that, right? That your father is Laban, speaking about the father, the God of my fathers. Anyway, thanks for tripping me up a little bit there, John. I appreciate it. John's going to be teaching next Wednesday night, so if any of y'all want to trip him up, you know. Verse 6, you also know that I have served your father with all my power, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to harm me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, and all the flocks bore speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, and all the flock bore striped. So what's that telling us? That in the midst of this, it sounds like Laban was probably saying, like, if all the flocks were being born speckled or spotted, Laban said, okay. No, you just get the striped ones. So it seemed like he keeps, as we would say today, moving the goalposts, changing what the...
Making the rules as he goes.
Yeah, making the rules as he goes. And every time he changed course on him, God would bring forth whatever it was Laban said, it's yours next. That's what's been happening in these years, to Diane's point, that's been going on in the middle of all this. Verse 9, thus God has delivered your father's livestock and given them to me. Now it happened at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Now again, this isn't God learning something. They're figuring something out, right? This is speaking to Jacob and acknowledging to him he knows what Laban's been doing to him. Right? Because God doesn't need to look to learn anything. God knows everything. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. Which to John's point, that's the time whenever Jacob said, yes, you are the Lord. Was at Bethel on his way up there. When you anointed a pillar where you made a vow to me, now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your kin. So what is the... Not that God needs justification to tell his people to do anything, right? God says, do it, you do it. But he does give him justification here too, doesn't he? From a human standpoint, he said he's been changing the rules, right? He's been adjusting this bargain the whole time. Not only does God say to do it, he's saying, and he's been cheating you the whole time too. And you know he's been cheating you. Maybe a little bit of a pat on the back to Jacob that he has stuck through there until the Lord told him to leave. We got plenty of times to beat up Jacob later on in Genesis. But at this time, he has stayed there. Well, many of us may not have. We don't like the rules to be changed on us, do we? We don't like to make a bargain with somebody and then change it 4 or 5 or 6 times on us. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion of inheritance in our father's house? This might speak back to the very point that kind of brought out when John asked that, made that comment about your father and then the God of my fathers. There's still this connection to their father, it sounds like, even though he's been doing all this stuff. Or just greed of wanting some stuff out of the house. A little more than stuff out of a house, I know, but I'm thinking about kind of in our terms of way of thinking. Are we not counted by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. What's that mean? He's sold us. And he's totally, what he sold us, the bargain, the original agreement, the 14 years is way past. He continues to do this. Shouldn't we get something out of the deal from him? That's what they're saying. Surely all the riches which God has delivered over to us from our father belong to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. What are they saying? Let us go get what we can. Let's go get ours. And then let's do whatever God told you to do. Verse 17. Then Jacob arose, put his children and his wives upon camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had accumulated. His acquired livestock which he had accumulated to Padan Aram, we've heard of that place before, in order to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Now, what condition was Isaac in whenever he left? 2 decades ago, at least. Right, remember, his eyesight was failing. He could, all these other things. He was not in a good place. Now, Laban had gone to shear his flocks. That, now it tells us how he's able to get away because Laban's somewhere else. Laban had gone to shear his flock. Then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. So that tells us again who Laban was still worshiping this whole time. Some pagan god. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. Do you have a problem with that verse? Do anybody's verse say anything different than deceived?
Jacob stole away.
Jacob stole away,
yeah.
which is a deception, right?
Yeah.
And we have a problem with scripture saying, and Jacob deceived Laban. God told him to go. Why say deceived right here?
Mindset stole the heart of Laban.
Well, they stole a bunch of stuff, and that would have definitely hurt him because Jacob's the one that's been making him prosperous, for sure. Well, God has been through Jacob, I should say. Nobody has a problem with saying it's deceived right there? If y'all don't have a problem, y'all know I don't have a problem with it, so.
You go back to that other conversation where something might have been
I think it's from a human standpoint and from Laban's perspective and from somebody else in the area, it would have looked like there was deception that had happened. But I found it interesting that the text, the way it lays out, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. Now, when do you tell somebody when you're fleeing? It's an interesting play of words there, I think. I didn't pull that sentence out and look at it in the Hebrew to see if it looks a little differently, but I honestly didn't know if we'd make it this far. Verse 21. We'll finish with this. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the river and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. He's gone.
I mean, run past 1,000 sheep.
You don't. You don't. That tells me, I think that's the reason, another reason we're told earlier on that the flocks were separated by 3 days.
Started out with a head start.
Because if he knows what happens next, Laban comes after him.